I have the pleasure of introducing to you a person that I have met once in my life. And that was last evening, spent about an hour and a half with Al, and heard of the ministry that he's doing in France and how he moved from a place in Africa where he first started his mission. He and his family first started their missionary duties. And then how he came to France somewhere, I think, 2003?
2005.
2005. Like I was saying, 2005. and I won't bother to go down through his biography because it's written in this piece right here, and I don't want to insult your intelligence. You can read, and I'll let you read it there. So without any further introduction, I would like you to welcome with me Al Klassen. Al, so nice to have you here.
Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Hello, or should I say bonjour? Delighted to have a chance to be here with you. My wife and I and our kids went to France first in 1987. Now I'm showing my age. To learn French to go to West Africa, and then had transitioned out of there because of some health problems that my wife was having, and in 2005 had the opportunity to go to France. And I tell people, I'm suffering for Jesus in Paris, France. Sounds legit, doesn't it? We were in our apartment in Paris. It was a Friday evening, and we happened to have no activities going that evening. And so I decided to go to bed early, even though it was a little bit before 10 p.m. And Carol, my wife, was staying out in the living room, and I went into the bedroom, and I laid down. And I'd only been laying there for about 10 minutes, and my phone started lighting up and beeping, and one of the things that it got my attention, and so I grabbed my phone, I looked at the phone, and there was a note from my son, who is an international worker living in the Middle East, and his note said, "Are you okay?" And that was kind of surprising to me because oftentimes I would be maybe asking him how things were going. And I thought, that's weird. Why is he asking that? And then I saw other notes about a terrorist attack in our city in Paris. Began about 9:30 in the evening when three men with suicide belts tried to get into the soccer stadium where the president himself was watching a match. When they saw they couldn't get through the turnstiles without being searched, they backed out outside of the stadium, but they activated their suicide belts and blowing themselves up. About the same time, another group of armed gunmen started shooting at people in a sidewalk cafe in the 10th District, and a third group of men with automatic weapons and explosive belts rushed into a concert hall called the Bataclan, shooting and taking hostages. A few hours later, as the French police stormed the concert hall, all the attackers were either shot or blew themselves up. In the three attacks, 130 people were killed, including 89 in the concert hall, the Bataclan Theater. Another 400 were injured, and that day remains engraved in the hearts of Parisians, kind of like September 11th, 2001, does in the hearts and minds of Americans. It was a Friday night, and so I remember that 2 days later in church, Carol and I have the privilege of pastoring an English-speaking international church in the heart of Paris, and we were wondering, God, what can you say at such a time? We took one of the lament psalms of Scripture to talk about what God followers do when they're overwhelmed by the evil of this world. Paris is a large city, and although we were mourning and sad and as we gathered for worship that Sunday, we weren't aware of anyone in our church who had directly been affected by the attacks, someone themselves or someone in their family. However, that next week, a young man named Michael showed up at our Genesis Center. As I said, we pastor an English-speaking international church. We don't own a church building. We rent for Sunday service. But Genesis is a ministry center in the heart of Paris, owned and operated by Trinity Church, where we teach English, have art classes, music nights, anything that will attract people so that we can build a relationship with those who would most likely never darken the door of a church, never come to a Christian event, and thus build friendships and eventually have the opportunity to share the good news. Michael had just found our English conversation on our website and on a meetup website in the city. He came from a North African family. Most of his extended family were Muslim, although his father had shown some interest in Christianity. Michael had lived a few years in the United States. His English was good. He was looking for other English speakers to connect with in Paris, and he found us on this meetup website and came for the first time to the English conversation class. Michael enjoyed the class. As class is over, we usually have some coffee out, something that people can stand around and visit and talk for a little bit. And Michael hung around. I mean, he really hung around. And everybody else had gone, and I kind of wanted to lock up and close up, and Michael was still there. And finally, I said, Michael, it's been great getting to know you, and I've loved this chance, and I sure hope you come back for English class, but it's time for me to leave, and I'm gonna lock up, and we're going to go. And Michael said, oh, I know, I need to be going too, but I have to go and see my friend who is critically injured in the Bataclan Theater, and I don't know what to say to his family. And boy, I said, Michael, I don't know what to say either. But could I pray for you? I would be delighted to just pray for you and ask God to go with you and help you as you go to see your friend and especially his family. Michael's eyes got big and he said, would you do that? I said, I'd be delighted to do that. And we just bowed right there, and I just prayed a simple prayer asking God to go with Michael and to give him grace and to give him wisdom as he met his friend. And for Michael, that opened a door. He continued to come to the English conversation and soon began to attend church as well. The theme for our CMA Missions conference this year is Awaken to Kingdom Realities. I had to wake up that Friday evening, November 13th, 2015, because terrible things were happening in our city. In Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus warns his disciples that many bad things will happen between the time of his death and resurrection, ascension into heaven, but before his return in power. And because of that, he calls all of his followers to wake up to kingdom realities. He wants us to wake up so that we live in this age in ways that will speed his return. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. You can also follow along on the screen. We're going to be looking at all of Matthew 24 and 25, these two chapters where Jesus talks about his return, but we're only going to read the first 14 verses of Matthew chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is not yet. The end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is God's word. We didn't read all of Matthew 24 and 25, but perhaps you remember the three stories, the three parables that Jesus tells in the next chapter in Matthew 25. In these stories, in these chapters, Jesus is calling his followers to awaken to kingdom reality, and he shows us that we can do that as we're always ready, as we're always investing, and as we're always serving. The first story tells about 10 young ladies, calls us to always be ready. Jesus said when bad things happen in our world, like terrorist attacks and natural disasters, to not be shaken, that's just the beginning of birth pains. As international workers, we've lived far from our kids and grandkids most of the time, but our youngest daughter got married in 2015, the last time we were home on home assignment, and then a year ago Christmas in France, we got the news that she was pregnant with their first child, and Kiri would be born about the time that we got back to the U.S. So we were looking forward to that, and we figured out our timing so that we could be there when our daughter gave birth. I think that young parents are so much more prepared than we were when we were young. They took so many classes. They had a go bag packed. It was no problem when Kiri came a few days early of her due date. And okay, I confess that this illustration was just a way to show you a picture of my beautiful new granddaughter. I mean, what grandparent doesn't want to work that in some way, right? But they were ready. That's the point. Jesus told his disciples they would be persecuted and hated. He also said because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many would grow cold. It's so easy, even in church, to get so involved in church activities that we forget that it's all about loving God and loving our neighbor. When asked what the greatest commandment of the law was, Jesus said without hesitation, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You remember the problem of the Ephesian church that John wrote about in Revelation chapter 2? It was a church full of activity, full of good deeds, but they'd forsaken their first love. Their first love, that initial love for Jesus when we meet him and our sins are forgiven and we know the good news and we've fallen in love with our Savior, or first love in human relationships. Do you remember when you met your spouse and you began to fall in love? First love, that's what John talks about in Revelation chapter 2. And Jesus says for this church, for all their hard work, for all their patient endurance, for all their orthodox belief, they were no longer in love with him. They'd forsaken, they'd lost their first love, their affection, their intimacy were gone. In the fall of 1972, I started to fall in love with a young lady that I met at university. See, I was young once, too. I wanted to be with her. I wanted to hang out with her whenever possible. I asked her to help me study for exams. And whenever I was not with her, I felt an ache in my heart. One of the stories that we laugh about now is I'd moved to Bible College in Minnesota and met Carol there. And I had a little yellow Volkswagen Beetle. Do you remember the Volkswagen Beetles? The only problem with that is the heater was not good enough to keep up with the Minnesota winter. They had the heater controls on the floor, and it would they would be opened up full, and the windows would still kind of frost over. We had decided that we were going to go down to Iowa to see Carol's family, and it was a cold, snowy winter Minnesota day, and we got blankets, and we jumped in the car, and it was going to be a great trip because Carol was there with me. Of course, she promptly fell asleep, and so I was a little bit bored on the trip on the way down, and all of the side windows were frosted up. And the windshield stayed pretty well, but the side windows were all frosted over, and I was bored, and so I started doodling on the driver's side window, and I wrote, "I love you, Carol," and while I was writing that, just finishing up, I promptly drove in the ditch. First love. For me, it was extravagant, but a little bit stupid. But to always be ready to live in this age in love with our coming King is what that first story calls us to. Malcolm was a young man living in the Paris area. He was drinking way too much, and he knew it. But it really didn't impact him until one morning his five-year-old son had to wake him up because Malcolm had been on a drunken stupor and had not gotten them up for school. And his five-year-old son was shaking him and saying, "Daddy, I wish you would quit drinking. I don't want you to die." And Malcolm decided he needed to do something and begin to change some things in his life. He was going through a divorce, so he would keep the kids one weekend. His wife had them another weekend. And Malcolm decided maybe one of the things that he could do would be begin to run. He used to be a runner. So Malcolm started trying to run again, and he looked on the internet and was looking for other people in Paris that were avid runners that he could start to run with, and he just so happened to connect with a young man named Tim. Tim was one of our international workers with the Alliance and was working with us there at Trinity International. And Tim and Malcolm began running together, and Tim began inviting Malcolm to his home, and Tim began to talk to him about the ministry we have at Trinity International. As I said, Carol and I have had the privilege of pastoring this English-speaking international church. We meet in the sixth arrondissement in Paris. We have about 35 different nationalities present on a Sunday. Paris is such an intercultural city, like the large cities of the U.S. are becoming as well. And one day, Tim said to Malcolm, "I'm going to be playing the guitar and leading worship at our church this next Sunday, and I'd like you to come." Malcolm wasn't so sure about the church part, but he liked Tim. And so if Tim was going to be leading, he decided to come. And Malcolm came to church, and he found there that it wasn't at all that what he thought it would be. And he found people that loved him, and he found people that accepted him. And Malcolm was a little bit rough during the edges, and yet people reached out to Malcolm, and it touched his heart. And over time, he gave his life to Jesus. And now Malcolm is in a ministerial study program. He's felt called to ministry and to serving the Lord. This first parable about the 10 young ladies reminds us to always be ready. But the second parable is about three servants who were given a sum of money and told to invest it. And this parable reminds us that we always need to be investing, like Tim, who had time for Malcolm, not only to invite him to church, but to invite him to his home, to invite him to a meal, to hang out together. As we use our gifts to invest in the kingdom, God takes what we have and multiplies it for his glory. Fali is a little Cambodian lady who is a part of our church as well. And actually, if you are wondering, the shirt that I'm wearing is not a typical Parisian shirt. It's a Cambodian shirt and was a gift to me from Fa Lee. So I'm wearing this because I'm telling her story. And Fa Lee was actually married to a good friend of King Sihanouk of Cambodia. And she had a big fancy wedding where the king himself attended. And her life seemed like a dream. But what seemed like a dream turned into a nightmare when the Khmer Rouge took the country. And the Khmer Rouge put her father to death, killed her husband as well, and then put Fa Lee in a re-education camp. She had really never worked out in the fields, but for 2 years, that was her job, to just go out in the rice fields every day, and that was to re-educate her. After 2 years, she was deemed re-educated, she was released, and she immediately began to leave the country, and she went to the Cambodia-Thailand border and crossed over into Thailand, there into a refugee camp, where it just so happened there was a worker with the Christian and Missionary Alliance that was working in that refugee camp, and Fa Lee heard the gospel for the first time. And over a period of time, she gave her life to Christ. Later, she was allowed to immigrate to France and came to Paris, and then she began to attend Trinity Church, and that's how I got to know Fa Lee. She's never had a lot of money, but Fa Lee comes to church every Sunday about an hour and a half early to set up a fellowship time. We have an afternoon service, so we have something to eat and something to drink at the close of the service. Fa Lee comes early to set that up, and then she's always the last one at church. She's cleaning it up when everyone else is gone, and Fa Lee's one of the last ones to leave. Fa Lee wants to invest in kingdom realities. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story about three servants. Each one received a different sum of money, and they were told to invest it during the king's absence. Do you remember the story? The first two invested wisely. They had something to show the king at his return. But the third servant said, "I was afraid. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Here's your original sum back." But what did the king say? He said to his servant that you are wicked and lazy because you refuse to invest for me. The point is clear. Not all of us have the same amount of resources or gifts. And the good news is we're never called to account for what we don't have or for what we've not been given. But we're encouraged to be investing what the king has given to us. And some, like Carol and I, have been called to invest in other countries with people of another language. Not everyone is called to that kind of investment. But we're all called to invest something for our king, for kingdom realities. And of course, our motivation is the joy of the king, who says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling a small amount. So now I will give you more responsibilities." I can just imagine Fa Lee in that last day. She's never preached a sermon. She's never sung on a worship team. I'm sure she's never given a large sum in the offering plate, but she's invested what she had. She's invested her time. She's invested her love. Everybody in our church knows Auntie Fa Lee. We usually call her that because she always has a smile and she's ready to tell people how she had to learn to forgive. Forgive even the people that killed her father and killed her husband, learned to forgive as she had been forgiven. And she's never forgot to invest the resources that she had into the kingdom of God. And the last idea, the last story that Jesus tells is to remind us to always be serving. Because his kingdom is a kingdom of love, and people are the most precious commodities. There are a lot of people in our day and age who don't want to listen to our witness until they see our love. In France, sadly, many people have a negative opinion of God and of Christianity of church. When the French rejected the king in the French Revolution, in many ways, they also rejected the state church. And in France today, only 5% of the population ever attends church. They've moved away from the church. And many of them have a negative idea of Christianity. And so I tell people we don't often start on kind of a level ground. Sometimes we start with people at -2, -3, -4, their idea of God or church or Christians. Lauren was a young lady that came from Great Britain, and she came to Paris because she as well had had some addiction problems, and she thought if she got away from the crowd that she was running with in London and came to Paris, perhaps she could change her life. She showed up at Trinity. And we often at the close of our service invite people to come forward if they would like someone to pray with them. And so Lauren came kind of hesitantly one Sunday and said, yeah, I would like prayer. And she began to share her story with myself and with a couple others who were there. And my wife has a Bible study for a lot of young ladies. We have a lot of university students and young professionals. And so Carol invited Lauren to begin to attend. She was about the same age as a lot of the others who were there. And after a few weeks, Lauren opened up how she'd gone to a church in England, and instead of receiving love and acceptance, she'd been criticized and ostracized, and she'd been hurt by the church. And that evening, led by the Holy Spirit, Carol felt the pain that Lauren felt, and she began to weep, and she apologized for the pain that Lauren had experienced. And Lauren was shocked that someone would apologize for something that someone else did. But that evening seemed to begin to break the bitterness and the resentment in Lauren's heart, and she began to commit her life to Christ and began to grow in that commitment. We had the opportunity of baptizing her in Paris before she returned to London to work. The church is Christ's body. We're his hands and his feet. Sadly, many people have been wounded and hurt by the church, while Jesus calls us to serve those around us in love. I love the song by Casting Crowns. Do you remember it? It goes like this. A traveler is far away from home, sheds his coat and quietly sinks into the back row. The weight of their judgmental glances tells him that his chances are better out on the road. Jesus paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come, and we are the body of Christ. But if we're his body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we're his body, why aren't his feet going? Why is love not showing them that there's a way? Doesn't take much to look around our world and to realize that although God's rule and reign have come into this world through the person of his Messiah, through the person of King Jesus, the world is not yet fully governed by Jesus' power and presence. He's king, but his kingship is not yet recognized by all. The kingdom has come to earth in the person of the Messiah, but it's not yet here in its fullness and overwhelming power. That day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but it isn't here yet. Until then, as C.S. Lewis says, we live in enemy-occupied territory. That's what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. When you go to church, you're really listening in to the secret wireless from our friends. Okay, that's kind of old language. That's World War II language. But he's saying that as you come to church, you are coming out of that enemy-occupied territory to come and acknowledge the rightful king and to hear from him so that you can go back into the enemy occupied territory in his name for his kingdom to reach this world with that good news. We are agents of the king in enemy-occupied territory. A New Testament church is one that continues the ministry that Jesus began and that he is doing now through his church. Jesus began his ministry by declaring that the Spirit of the Lord had anointed him to preach good news to the poor, sent him to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight from the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In Matthew 25, that last story that Jesus tells is the parable of the sheep and the goats, and he calls his followers to serve the least of these. Masoud showed up in our church as an Iranian refugee fleeing his country all the way by land across through Turkey and then into Greece looking for a better life. He entered without papers, without authorization into the European Union. He spent some time in Greece in jail, and then they released him. He was freed and he was allowed to come to Paris, and there he applied for asylum. And our church got to know Masoud and reached out to him. One member gave him a spare room for over a year because as someone who had applied for asylum but not yet heard, he was not allowed to work and he was not given any place to live. And so our church became kind of the hands and feet for Masoud. And now he's received asylum in France and he's found a job. But look around you, there are still people who need you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's so easy for us to get caught up in our everyday routine and to miss what Jesus is calling us to do. That last verse that I read, Matthew 24, 14, says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." That was the verse that really motivated Albert Simpson to start a movement that was willing to send missionaries around the world because he believed that this gospel of the kingdom had to be preached in every nation, to every language, to every tongue, to every tribe, and people had to have the opportunity before Christ would return to set up his kingdom here on earth. And so in 1884, the Christian Missionary Alliance sent 5 pioneer missionaries to the Congo. John Condit was one of them. He died of malaria at age 20 before 3 months in country. And 3 of the other 5 quit. Only 1 remained. But between 1888 and 1908, the Alliance sent 96 missionaries to the Congo. You know what happened to those 96 missionaries? 29 of them died and are buried on African soil. And 49 of them quit. And only 18 remained. And so after about 25 years, the Alliance actually considered closing the field because it was so hard. And they wondered if God was really calling them to go there. Look at what it cost. Look at how difficult it was. But I'm so glad they didn't. Amen. Today, in the Congo, used to be Zaire, now it's Congo again, gathered for worship are 1.5 million believers in Alliance churches alone in the Congo. That's why the Bible encourages us, wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And I long for the day when 1.5 million or more, many more in France, not just in the name of the Alliance, but in the name of Jesus, will be there and will say, "I love and honor the King, the rightful King." That's why Jesus calls us to wake up. To wake up, to be always ready, always investing, and always serving. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being the first missionary, one who left the very comforts of heaven to come here, be born in a stable, and die on a cross, that we might have life. And someone told us, now help us to to be involved with whatever resources you've given us, to always be ready, to always be investing, and to always be serving, that someone might tell people all around the world that good news, that the King is here, that the King has come, that the King wants us to have a relationship with the Creator who made us. And so we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It was so long ago when Jesus met with just his disciples in an upper room, and he shared with them a meal. It was common to them all. They knew what was happening. This was what they'd all done through their Jewish lives. And yet, when it came to the bread, in an abrupt departure from tradition, Jesus said, "This is my body. Whenever you do this, eat it in remembrance of me." When it came to the cup, he did the same thing. Those disciples witnessed the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ. And they were there on that day when the Holy Spirit literally blew into their lives and into Jerusalem. People from many nations were there. The church numbered about 3,000 that day because of the preaching of the apostles. The implication is those from many nations who were in Jerusalem went back home and carried that message. The book of Acts shows us how that message went from Jerusalem to Judea, and then through the Apostle Paul, especially, and a number of others, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then church history tells us how that message and that communion meal spread to places in Spain and France and England and out through India and Asia, and how it came across the Atlantic Ocean here to the United States, and how through one person telling another, faith spread generation to generation, and eventually to a place called Syracuse and a church called Syracuse Alliance Church. There is an unbroken chain of faith and belief and of sharing this meal across many nations and all generations. It came from the hand of Christ, from the hands of the apostles, and through his church over centuries to you and me who believe. And today, across this nation and across the world, people of every nation and every tribe and every tongue are taking part in the body and the blood of Christ. Some of those brothers and sisters in Christ are sharing in nations across the world because there is a Christian and Missionary Alliance church that was somehow planted there. Some of those people across this world are sharing the body and blood of Christ because people that went before us at Syracuse Alliance Church gave generously to the Great Commission Fund and funded people who would go across the Atlantic and the Pacific and go south into Mexico and the Americas and all across this world. And because people here faithfully did that, the unbroken chain of the body and blood of Christ started that evening with Christ and his apostles, continues. You and I get to join the saints that have gone before us. You and I get to join the saints across the world this morning. Some who are saints because of your work, your giving, your going. We get to join them in sharing the body, the blood of Christ. There's a table in the back, three of them here. For those who cannot, or for those who would prefer to have communion where you're sitting right now, somebody will be carrying around a plate of the bread and a plate of the cups, and they'll serve you where you sit if that's what you need or prefer. But for everyone else who goes by the name of Christ, who because of their faith in him as Lord and Savior, crucified, resurrected, and coming again, if that's what you believe, you are welcome to join with us at these tables and to join with the church throughout the world this morning in taking the body, the blood of Christ. And so we would invite you to one of these tables or to take communion where you are right now. So individually, husband and wife, family, small group, however you'd like, please come now.